There are many things that I would love to share with you from my heart tonight. I'm not old, but I've been around a long time. And so I go back to another generation of Old Baptist preachers. And the ones that I was raised by, they were really bad to preliminary a lot. I've got a little of that in me. But I love you all enough that I'm not going to do that tonight. I'm not. And I've said this before. There's a lot I don't understand in the Word of God, who the very elect are. I think James Conley has some light on that, by the way. But I really don't know who the very elect are, but I know that they're at least the people that attend the Saturday night service at a camp. That's right. Amen. So y'all got that going for you, which is nice. I have never been more warmly received, never experienced warmer hospitality, been experienced more tender fellowship, coming to a meeting for the first time than I have here. I cannot tell you how full my heart is. And I remember the words of the psalmist whenever he said, and it's the way that my heart feels, and it expresses it all just now, that you all truly are beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth, as our dear brother shared with us this afternoon, in Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. And you are that. You are that. And my heart is full. I love you all. I love your pastor. I'm so thankful for his kind invitation. I have promised the past couple of years to come to the camp meeting, and I thought after two strikes I'd probably already have. But he was so kind. I tried to come. But I was hindered, and I'm so thankful that I'm able to be here. Brother Jeb gave me another chance. I do want to say this. I've enjoyed everything that I've heard this weekend, and I'm so thankful. I've been in meetings where it was like that before. I don't remember being in many meetings where the singing was like it. God. I love the old songs. I feel all good. But it's been wonderful to be in a meeting where I can embrace everything that I've heard. How wonderful that is. But I do want to say one word on the young brother who's gone in front of me. And I know that older ministers here will appreciate what I'm about to say. It's never wrong for ministers to tell God's people to do the right thing. But it's very comely whenever a young minister comes to the pulpit and he declares the fundamentals of the faith first.
Right.
That's very common. I'm so thankful. No one has to leave here wondering where John Mark Quarles stands on immediate Holy Spirit regeneration. Amen? Thank God. Because that's where the battle is. There are a lot of people that agree with a lot of things that we believe, but we lose them on immediate Holy Spirit regeneration. I believe John Mark Quarles is sound on that, don't you? You may not believe it, but you believe he believes it. Thank God. So about a year ago, I'm going to read to you a psalm. About a year ago, I spoke from this psalm in the great state of Mississippi. My family loves Mississippi. Once my son fell in love with Annalie Coral, we fell in love with Mississippi. Thank the Lord. We love them. And we have been so graciously received there. I said I wouldn't go preliminary. I'm going to raise. So about a year ago, I think we read this passage of Scripture in the hearing of God's people. When I was a young minister, I asked my father, who was also my father in the ministry, and I asked him, I said, Dad, have you ever preached on the same text twice? And he snickered when I asked that. And he said, son, of course I have. And I said, well, how do you know when it's okay? He said, well, let me say this. I don't bother a text unless it bothers me. And if it bothers me, then I bother it. I said, well, how long do you preach on it? I love this. He said, when it loses its fragrance, then I leave it alone. At some point this afternoon, after Brother Jeff, I avoided him all weekend long, as long as I could. Seriously, when we shared with me that it was his mind tonight for me to speak, this passage came back to my mind. So I'll read it to you. It's what the Lord's given me, and I trust it's of the Lord. Let me say this. When I can't think, and I'd encourage you, when I can't think of any place else, and we're going to hurry on, when I can't think of any place else to go in God's Word, I encourage you, just go to the book of Psalms. I have bathed my heart there and refreshed my soul there when I didn't know where else to go. I've been able to do that in the book of Psalms when I couldn't go in any place else. It's wonderful. There's something in there for all of God's people. There are psalms for when you're going up to the house of God. Psalms of ascent. There are psalms for the king. Psalms, royal psalms, that are to be sung for the king. There are songs of lamentation. And that's the largest group of psalms that tells us something about our experience. But psalms will bear you over the shadows of this life. So this is Psalm 81, and this psalm is a psalm in which God is going to direct the children of Israel to recount their 40-year wilderness journey. The Exodus and the wilderness journey, the Exodus of God's people out of thick Egyptian bondage and horrific slavery, the Exodus and then the wilderness journey will be constant themes that God will keep in front of his people throughout the course of the Old Testament. There will be threads that run from Exodus to Malachi, and then, of course, they're going to be referenced throughout the New Testament. God intends to keep them at the forefront, at the national consciousness of his covenant community, especially in the Old Testament. We'll see why, maybe, this evening. And so, he says in verse 1, he said, sing aloud unto God our strength, make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm, bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Now, you all have done verse 3. I want you to notice what he said here. He didn't say blow the trumpet, he said blow up the trumpet. You all didn't just sing song. You sang up the song here this weekend. It was glorious. All right, if you didn't get a blessing out of singing here this weekend, your wood is wet. Blow up the trumpet, and here it tells us. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon in the time appointed on the solemn feast day. Now, in what we would call the month of August, in the sacred calendar of Israel, they have seven feasts throughout their sacred year. And there was one feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, that would begun. It began by the shofar, the trumpet, the ram's horn being blown on the first day of the new moon. And then 15 days later, the shofar would be blown again, and that would close the Feast of Tabernacle period. And during that time, the children of Israel, they were to build themselves, we can think of it as like thatched huts. And they were to live in those thatched huts, and they would recount their pilgrimage through the wilderness of their forefathers, as their forefathers made their way, camping with God in the wilderness for 40 years. God would have them remember their wilderness journey. So hold on to that. For this is a statute for Israel, the law of God of Jacob. You ordained this in Joseph, another name for Israel. This you ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went throughout the land of Egypt, when he goes down to Egypt to deliver his people, where I heard a language that I understood not. God's people were in a foreign country. And God says, I removed his, that is Israel's shoulder, the nation of Israel, from the burden of slavery, and their hands were delivered from the pots. And he said, thou caughtest in trouble, and I delivered thee. That's precious, isn't it? I'm glad to know that sheep hear God's voice, but I'm also thankful. David said, get here, O shepherd of Israel. I'm thankful to know that the shepherd hears sheep's voice, aren't you? God hears you when you cry. He said, you called, and I delivered you. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. Now that's on the top of Mount Sinai, whenever he spoke to Moses. I proved thee. Exodus 17. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah. We may come back to that, maybe. Hear, O my people, I'll testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. Now listen what he said. He said, there shall be no strange God in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. Get rid of your idols. I'm the Lord thy God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, I'll fill it. But my people would not hearken unto my voice, and Israel, this is so heartbreaking, would none of me. So I gave them up to their own heart's lust. They walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies, turned my hand against their adversaries, done great things for them. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. So, Psalm 81, and we've just got a few minutes left now to go through as much of this as we can, God willing, being our helper. You please pray for me. I know that you know that I need your prayers. I want you to know that I know that I need your prayers. So there are four things that, and I doubt we'll get to all four, but there are four things here in this psalm that really stand out to me. They speak to me. Number one, life is a wilderness. That's a truth, isn't it? Life is a wilderness. Number two, there's a rock in the wilderness. Number three, there's honey in the rock. Then something else, God being our helper. As we look at this psalm again, the wilderness is a very important theme in the Word of God. God would have us keep the idea of wilderness in front of our redeemed consciousness. And it's a constant theme, as we've shared, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The first voice that we hear in the New Testament, the one that's going to prepare the way of our Savior in his public ministry, is to be John the Baptist, and he's going to be the voice of one crying where? In the wilderness. The Son of God, whenever he ends his own public ministry, whenever he steps onto the stage of human history, and after he's heard the voice of his Father and he's had the benediction by the presence of the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, immediately he's led of the Spirit into where? The wilderness. Then the Apostle Paul, and I believe he wrote the book of Hebrews, if you don't, it's not the first time you've been wrong, but in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul would have us to understand our lives, comparing our lives to the journey of the children of Israel, our lives in the context of a wilderness journey. It's so important. We see that here in this psalm. So it's clear that God wants to impress him with this idea of wilderness. So, let me say this about wilderness and my experience with wilderness. Where I live for the majority of my life, where I live, Sherry and I built a home, and we lived there for 40 years in northern Florida. And where I lay my head down in that home every night for 40 years was about 6 miles from a swamp. Imagine that, Florida swamp. 6 miles from a swamp. And it's the Okefenokee Swamp. And it's about a half million acre swamp. When we go, my son and I go there 2 weeks out of every year in the summertime, in the springtime, we go fishing in the swamp. And it's a wilderness. You go fishing all day, never see anybody else except alligators and bullfrogs and turtles and catfish, and we loved it. That wilderness, it was great, just teeming with life, green everywhere. Everywhere you turn, it was just life and living things, just so robust. That's not the wilderness that's being talked about here in the 81st Psalm. The wilderness in the Old Testament, it's a dry, it's a barren, it's an arid land. I had the opportunity to fly over the Middle East several times. Now, if you want to enhance your prayer life, fly over the Middle East. It'll help you out. I flew over the Middle East several times. And on one of the planes that I took over the Middle East, they had a camera on the belly of the plane. And it took us hours flying. I don't know how many hundreds of miles. It took us hours to go across the burning sands of those deserts. And I watched the belly cam. You could see the camera. The screen was in front of you, on the seat in front, the back of the seat in front of you, and it would enlarge. And I watched it for hours looking for life. And there was nothing but sand and an occasional rock. I saw absolutely no sign of life. That's the kind of wilderness that's being talked about here. God would lead his people. It's amazing to me. God would lead his people 1.5 million. His ways are surely not our ways. God would lead his people, 1.5 million people, into a part of this globe, into a wilderness. He led them to a wilderness where parts of that wilderness, there's never been a recorded drop of precipitation in human history. Who would lead people into a wilderness, to an area 1.5 million, where there are no water resources? The God of heaven and of earth does. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been in your life, and I'm not saying, now listen, let me be real clear about Romans 8:28. I don't believe it's all things without exception. I believe it's all things under consideration. But I do believe with everything in me that God, the great shepherd of the sheep, that there are times in our lives when he is pleased to lead us in such a way that all the streams of creature comfort are dried up from us and all of our visible resources go away from us and we have difficulties and problems that we cannot manage and what we have won't satisfy, so that at the end of those, we know that if we receive rescue, it can only be the hand of God that does it. Amen. Have you ever been in one of those places? You know, if I get out of this, and I'm not saying God put you in, but if I get out of this, it would have to be the Lord. I think that's the reason God led him like he led him. At the end, there'd only be one. Now, he led them by way of chastity, but the long lessons came from the God in the wilderness. But one of the great lessons they're going to learn, to lean not in their own understanding, but they're going to learn to trust their God. Life is a wilderness. And so, this world, simply, the first lesson we should learn about the wilderness, if this world ultimately is not going to contain what you need in order to make it through the wilderness journey, this world is not. It does not have ultimately what you need. If you're going to make it through life with your joy full and rejoicing in God and soul satisfaction, you cannot depend on the resources of this wilderness in which we live. You're going to have to depend on our great God. And that's what we should learn from this wilderness. Let me say this. Say, well, Brother David, you're depressed. You're sad about life. No. Nobody's had a better life. I truly believe this in my heart. Nobody's had a better life than I have. I've had a rich life. I've had a full life. But it wasn't because of the things that this world gave to me. It's because of the riches that God's grace has brought to me. It's him. It's been him all along in my wilderness journey. Him. And now listen, husbands and wives are wonderful. They're good things. And babies and children are good things. And I understand from people in our respect greatly that grandchildren are really great things. Amen. We're praying, trying to find out. I mean, we don't pray for them. No pressure, if you have a good job, praise God for it. If you have good health, praise God for it. If you live in a good nation, praise God for it. But let me tell you, husbands and wives, we're going to lose one of, you know, somebody's going to want to be with the Lord before the other. Children may turn their backs on you. That's a fact. That goes with that. Families. Health. It just takes one call from a doctor's office to turn your world upside down. Amen. It can happen. Pink slips are given out. Jobs are lost. Stock market goes up and down. Governments rise and governments fall. But one thing remains stable in our wilderness journey, that Christ will always be head over all things to the church, and He's promised to supply our needs. You may not always get what you want, but you're going to get what you need. Life's a wilderness, and we need to hold the healing. We're going to have it because there's a rock in the wilderness. So how does God supply their needs? He gives them a rock. There's a rock in the wilderness very quickly. You know, there are a lot of types, shadows, emblems, symbols in the Old Testament, and we struggle trying to figure out what that means, what that is, what that's not, and did he over-spiritualize or did he not spiritualize? We get confused on that, but let me tell you how God supplied their need in the wilderness. We don't have to struggle on that one, right? What the rock is that supplied their needs. I mean, you know, what happens in Exodus 17, whenever they have no water, God led them to a place. He led them to Rephidim. And the Word of God says it's a place when there was no water. Again, why would God do that? So when they get water, they'll know who brought it.
Right.
And so God tells Moses, take the rod, the city hand, strike the rock. Water comes out. Water sufficient for 1.5 million strong. God can provide a table in the wilderness. Your resources aren't sufficient, but He has a storehouse that never runs out. And so, we don't have to wonder what the rock is. Paul is real clear about that in 1 Corinthians 10:4, right? They did all drink that same spiritual drink, from that spiritual rock, that rock which followed them. Which rock was what? Christ! They're going to have to, Brother David didn't know where spiritual lives at. We don't speak. That's amazing, isn't it? That rock was Christ. And it followed them. Have you ever thought about that? Is it like rock tracks in the desert? I don't know. But I know, wherever they needed it, Jesus Christ was there. Our Savior was there. A theophany was there to supply their needs. And wherever you need it, when you need it, it's always there. You may not get what you want, but you're going to get what you need. You're going to get it, not because you've been so good, but my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. He's got the ability, He's got riches and glory, and He'll do it for Jesus' sake. They're blood bought. So there's a rock in the wilderness. Plenty in the rock. I do want to get this out of here. Now we would expect maybe those of you who think this is my iPad, I've been 30 years diabetic, and so an iPad, I moved, so an iPad helps me track. I hope you don't mind. So it's gone black, so if I'm preaching from notes, I'm in big trouble right now. Honey in the rock. Now listen, that's what the Lord said was in the rock, right? Honey in the rock. He said if they'd have done, there were three things He asked them to do. If they'd done those three things, if they had rejoiced on schedule, if they had followed His word, if they listened to His voice, if they hearkened to His voice, and they'd gotten rid of their idols, then they would have gotten rid of the rock. So let me say this. That means it was possible for honey in the rock. Now, you may find, if you're in a wilderness journey, I understand this, I don't know by experience, I've been in a couple of wildernesses, I've been in a couple of deserts, but I can get out and search for water and rocks. You might expect, though, you know, because of the heat during the day, the condensation, it gets very cold at night in the desert, the condensation on the rock, that you could find, understand Bedouins can find little pockets of water that form as a result of the water vapor in the air that condenses on the rocks at night. So you might expect in the middle of that sandy desert that I saw, where there's just nothing but sand and a few rocks, you might expect to find a little water and rock. But in the middle of that, there's no way you could have convinced me that in the wilderness I flew over across the Middle East, that you're going to find bees active making honey in the middle of that desert that has no flowers. But God said, I'd have put honey in the rock in the wilderness. So how do you get sweetness in a rock in the wilderness? Whenever you, some of you have experienced the honey that's in the rock, and you'll be able to identify with this very quickly. It is possible, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of our tribulation, my father died very young. He was 56 years old whenever he passed away. He had an adult onset of juvenile diabetes, and that's a very bad thing. The doctors did all they could do for him, and he did everything they told him to do, but it just didn't work out. He went home being the Lord, got relief from his suffering. And he suffered horribly. And I was carrying him to kidney dialysis, and I asked him one time, I said, Dad, I've heard you preach all your life that in the midst of suffering and difficulty, that the child of God will come closer and grow closer as you lean into the Lord, that you'll grow nearer and dearer to the Savior. I said, Dad, is that your case? That was a very selfish question of it. But I knew he'd tell me the truth. He told me, he said, Son, I've learned parts and ways of the shepherd in my suffering. Maybe in the past 4 years, I've learned more about his faithfulness and his goodness in the past 4 years than I've learned in the past 30 altogether. Isn't that wonderful? Who can do that? I believe what we sing and how firm a foundation that God can sanctify to us our deepest distress. Amen? He's not the, now let me say again, God's not the author of brokenness. He's not the author of disease. God is not the author of brokenness, but he has a great remedy for it. So, honey from the rock, I'm going to tell you about the ultimate example I got there. So I had a dear friend in the ministry. I was his pastor. He was ordained at 55 years of age, and I wish you knew him. He is there, dear, sweet, kind, precious people all over this house. He was the gentlest, kindest servant. I really wish you all could have known him. He didn't shine long. He came to the church older. And he was ordained at 55. And he went home to be with the Lord at 62. His name was Martin Runley. And he was the sweetest man that I've ever lived with in the kingdom. And I know you have sweet folks in the state of Texas. But he was ours. And we loved him so much. And he was a big barrel-chested former Marine, and he loved the Lord as much as anybody I know, and for 7 years, he pastored a church. He sounded like a preacher out west. It was about 3.5 hours away. That's unusual back east, but 3.5 hours away for 7 years. That man drove 3.5 hours down to Davenport, Florida, from Fernandina Beach, Florida, faithfully, every Sunday, 3.5 hours one way, 3.5 hours back. And all he could say, I just can't wait till I retire. And we're going to move down there. And I'm going to be able to really pat. And the church did well. And it grew underneath him. And I can't wait to get not just 1 foot in, but both feet into the kingdom down there. And it's going to be great whenever we do it, Brother David. And so he just retired. He'd been retired a couple of weeks. They were getting ready. He'd already talked to real estate agent. Listen to this. And his wife, Sister Shirley, called me and said, Brother David, please come to the hospital. Mark's had a heart attack. And so I went. And a couple of days after that, I went back and he said, it's not my heart. Well, Mark had the worst, most intense form of leukemia that there is. Horrible. There's a lot of leukemia they take care of today, not this. It was horrible. And it was going to require that he get the most intense form of chemotherapy. And it was so horrible, it almost seemed barbaric what they were doing to that man. And it destroyed his immune system. They had to. They killed his immune system off, trying to kill the cancer. And he got just a little scratch on his hand while he was in the Mayo Clinic. He was in the hospital, been there for days. Got this little scratch on his hand. And he had nothing to fight with. And sores developed from his hand and ran all over that precious body. I'd always wondered, my heart engaged early on in my life in the book of Job. When I was a teenage boy, and I read it over and over again. It entranced me, and I always wondered what it was like for someone to have boils. For someone to have boils from the bottom of their feet to the top of their head. When I walked into that dear man's hospital room, and you listened very carefully, and boils, sores, horrible sores had covered his body. And he was laying there with his eyes closed. And I went over to his bed, and I didn't know if he's asleep. And there was nothing, I couldn't help myself. I was saying it out loud before I knew what I was saying. I was standing by his bed, and I was looking down at his pitiful condition, and I began to say, I'm sorry, softly, I'm sorry. And all of a sudden, I heard him say, listen to me. All of a sudden, I heard him say, I'm winning. He said, I'm winning. I said, Brother Mark, what did you say? He said, I am winning. Don't you weep for me. Don't you be sad for me. I'm winning. I said, how are you winning? He said, I've heard you preach it. If we live unto the Lord. If we die unto the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we're the Lord's. I'm going to win. Amen. Listen, that's honey from the rock.
Amen.
That's honey from the rock. And if in the midst of your difficulties, and they're coming, Jesus was honest with us. That's the reason I trust him. In this world, you shall have tribulation, but fear not. There's honey in the rock. He'll help you overcome your wilderness journey. And you'll learn more about him than you knew before. But I told you, there are three things he said you have to do. You have to rejoice on schedule. And for the Israelites, that was 7 feast days a year. How often should we rejoice? How often should we rejoice? If we're to rejoice on schedule so we can get honey from the rock, how often should we do that? Rejoice in the Lord. Paul said this, and he's chained to a Roman guard. He's in prison, and Paul said, you say, well, I can't rejoice. Well, you don't know my circumstances. You don't know what my family's going through. You don't know what we've been through. Paul, chained to a Roman soldier, said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. We've always got reason to rejoice. Jesus, the head of the church, the head of the body, is still safely and securely seated on the right hand of the majesty on high. And as long as the head of the body is safe, the body is going to be okay. And I don't think he has any plans to abdicate. Do you? We got reason to rejoice. He's promised to come back. There's a lot of reason to rejoice. He said, rejoice on schedule. You need to rejoice on schedule. Then listen to his voice. Do what he says do. Do what he says do. Well, thank God we don't have to figure it out, right? He's left us his book. His Bible. It's in here, I promise you. He's left us his Bible. You know, I asked a young person to pick up my Bibles in here and asked him to pick it up for me back in McClendon. I said, would you hand me my sword? And he said, that's electronic, Brother David. It's a lifesaver. It's not true. So just whatever his word says, just remember the words of the Savior's, of Jesus' mother in John chapter 2. She says to the servants, whatever he says, do it. Whether it makes sense or not, you do it, it'll make sense after a while. Amen? Last thing, get rid of your idols. Don't let anything come between you. I know grandbabies are wonderful, but they are not ultimate thing. Only Jesus is the ultimate thing. So you say this is the last thing I want to talk about. You say this, well, then I'm never going to get it. I'm never going to get honey on the rock. I'll never taste it because we're then going to have rejoice on schedule. I haven't Parkinson's voice, and I've not gotten rid of all the idols all the time like I should. Did you know in Exodus chapter 17, the children of Israel need to get water because they deserve it? Amen? Let me tell you what the Word of God says they did in Exodus. Can you give me 5 more minutes? Let me tell you what the Word of God says. Thank you, brother. I'll tell you that. Tell you what the Word of God says they did in Exodus 17. I promise, this is it. In Exodus chapter 17, the Word of God says they chided with the Lord. Now, the word chide is an unusual word there. Let me ask you this. God is the ultimate judge, right? Amen? God the Father, He's the final arbiter of heaven and earth, right? Can you imagine the unmitigated gall of saying, I'm going to enter a lawsuit against Jehovah God, the judge of heaven and of earth? Can you imagine suing God for negligence? That's what the word chiding means. It means to enter a legal case against. They were willing to sue God at a court of law. The unmitigated gall. Can you imagine that? Boy, don't give out the flesh. I'm telling you. It's unbelievable. So here's what David Crawford would do. When that bunch of ingrates, a man and a half ingrates, wanted to sue me after I've delivered them from the horrors of Egyptian bondage. You can imagine slavery, and I brought them through the great uplift arm, and they're going to sue me for negligence. I'll tell you what I'd do. I'd be like James and John in Luke chapter 9. And whenever the Samaritans didn't do like they thought they ought to, what did they say to Jesus? Let us call down fire and just burn them up. That would have been a good idea. I'll just take care. I'll take them out. You don't like what I say? I'll burn you up. How do you like to have a pastor like that? Oh, you didn't like the sermon this morning. Even the spirit of Elijah, and there goes Captain 50. So that's what is that what they deserved? Absolutely it is. Now here it is. Here's the reason you don't get it when you don't deserve it. And there are blessings, rich blessings in obedience. But God still will supply your needs. Here it is. So the Lord tells Moses, listen to me. The Lord tells Moses. He said, Moses loved the children of Israel. Amen? He was a wonderful intercessor for them. When God would dispatch him, Moses said, no, please help. The Egyptians are here. So God tells Moses, listen to this. He says, you take the rod that you used to smite, the one that you smote the river Nile, the one that you judged, the source of life, according to the Egyptians, you smote their mother. The river Nile, you turn it into blood with this rod. So you know what a rod represents in the Word of God? It represents judgment, right? In Psalms chapter 2, the Word of God says that the coming Messiah will break his enemies with the rod of iron. 3 times in the book of Revelation, it says that Jesus Christ is going to rule with the rod of iron. He's coming back to this earth to subdue the nation with a rod of iron. Moses knows that his rod has been a rod of judgment. And so God tells him, take the rod. And I can just imagine what's in Moses' heart. Oh, God, not the rod. Not the rod. You broke the nation of Egypt, the greatest military, geopolitical power on the face of the earth, with the rod. Not the rod. Don't slide with the rod. And what does God tell Moses? The Israelites deserve the rod. But he said, you smite the rock. And in the rock came water. The reason that God is going to bless you and take care of you is not because you've been so good, But 2,000 years ago, the blessed Rock of Ages went up Golgotha's rugged hill, and he had our sins on his back. And from heaven, his Father turned his face from him, and he leveled the rod of God's justice. And he didn't just touch his son. He broke him with the rod. And whenever he hit him with the rod, out of his side came what? Blood for our atonement, for our covering, and water for refreshing. And that's the reason you're going to get what you need in order to make it in life. That's the reason you're going to find honey in the rock. That's the reason you'll get water in the wilderness, is because God touched his son with the rock. Blood and water coming out. May God bless you in your wilderness journey till I see you again. If I don't see you here, I'll see you on the other side.